Our first lesson this morning is from Matthew 21, 1 to 17. Please listen to the word of the gospel. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet: "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. The second reading is from Psalm 118, 25 to 29. "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival procession and with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is the word of the Lord. Palm Sunday. Today's scripture is layered upon layer of fulfilling prophecy and learning about the cultural practices of Passover in Jerusalem. And as we spoke about in Sunday school class, and I'll probably refer to Sunday school class again and again, you ought to be there. We discussed the cleansing of the temple and what a What an act that was, the only time that he went through and cleansed the temple. This was all getting ready for Passover. Cleansing the temple before the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Beginning with the triumphant entry into the city from outside of the city. We begin this section in Matthew devoted to this whole week, this week of Passion. The last 8 chapters of the book are concerned with 1 week in the life of Christ. The week that began on Palm Sunday today and ends with his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So everything that Jesus has done and said up until now has been in preparation for this week. This is a big week. This is a week for us all to prepare. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month, and today is the 10th of that 14. The 10th day, as I read, and by the way, as I told Susie the other evening, I've got more background information here than I can talk about. 22 pages of notes you have to condense down into 4. Right, Clint? On the 10th day, in tradition, was the day to appoint the sacrificial lamb for the meal. Should be taken and set apart for the service. Now, is that symbolic? So Christ was publicly selected as the sacrificial lamb. This was the prelude to the Passion. He'd rested in Bethany, which is a small village about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, the night before. He had done several things there, different miracles and healings and things, and Mary had anointed his feet. But he planned to enter the city and make this public entry on the 10th day. Who is he? Now, the Passover was a problem for Rome that was occupying the city, and Jerusalem wasn't very big, I guess, as cities go. It was only about 25,000 people. Sounds big to us in Marion, but not for a city. And the Passover was a celebration that the Israelites, it was their escape from Egypt to freedom. And so whenever this would come around every year, this seemed to put the whole town into turmoil, as the scripture said, for fear of rebellion within the city of Jerusalem. So the Romans were ready for this every year. Seemed to be on the edges of rebellion. Because maybe it was hoped that someday they would actually escape from Roman rule. And the Romans, of course, were not looking to that. So in order to keep things under control, I read that extra troops were sent to Jerusalem for Passover. Extra troops. A show of military might with war horses and columns of marching troops. You can imagine if you were there, all the sounds and sights of horses and troops. All to dampen the enthusiasm that any Jewish activist might have. It put a damper on my excitement, I'm sure. The way that the Romans saw things is that they had conquered the world, and so they were not going to take resistance from these Israelites. While Pilate and Herod had their protection around them, and a ring of steel clamping down on the city, Jesus was off on the other side of town, at the Mount of Olives, actually outside of the city. And he made his own entry down the hill and over into the city, mounted on a donkey, as you heard in scripture that was read. Pulling a foal, he rode and he towed. He rode the donkey and he towed the foal. The foal's not in the picture on your bulletin. I missed that. So it looked kind of like a circus, this tall young man on a donkey. But it echoes the text of Zechariah, "Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see here, if you were there standing along the edge of the path, a donkey, not a war horse, which a person would expect with a hostile king that's coming to town. And why two animals? That came up in our Sunday school class. Why did he rode and towed? Why did he have two animals? Well, the centurions that came to Jerusalem for this Passover time, they came on their mounts, on their horses, on their war horses. And as was their custom, they had a second horse, a spare horse. And the spare horse was back in the columns of the men that were marching, where those men could take care of the spare horse. But Jesus towed his own, rode a donkey and towed his spare, his remount. How humble can you get? This foal had never even been ridden before, but that was his backup. Humble all the way through. Who is he to be so humble? Any Roman soldier watching this entry from Mount Olive has no idea of the cultural references that were going on. That's why I had 22 pages of notes. All the cultural references and scriptural references. The people who are coming with Jesus are not necessarily from the city, and they know the significance of his humble entry. But the Roman soldiers don't. Those people are the ones that have been traveling with him to the city. And they do make a big fuss with their coats and their branches and things that they throw down on the path, which they would do for the road of anybody of royalty. And so they did it again here. A fanfare of palms. We waved our palms, waving in honor, shouting Hosanna, singing. The true king, not to conquer, but to proclaim peace. Not to impose his will, but hoping to be willingly welcomed. Serving out his own example of what he teaches with his humility. Hosanna to the Son of David, Israel's Messiah, a hope for the outsiders. Those were the people that came in with him to the city. Outsiders, people on the margins, people that were disabled, people that were poor, people that were left out, and even the children. The story from Jesus is that the old hope of the promised land, which he is calling the kingdom of heaven, is still real. And it's near. This is what he's coming to say. If Rome has conquered the world, that's only temporary, because I'm coming to conquer the world. So there's two spectacles on that day: the triumphant entry, which I've already talked about, and then the cleansing of the temple. When Christ came into Jerusalem, he didn't go up to the court. He didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the marketplace. Well, maybe he did, because he went to the temple. Though he came as a king, he went to the temple, because his kingdom is spiritual and not of this world. It's in holy things that he rules at the temple. He quoted Isaiah's vision of a time when things would be done as God wished. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So he cleansed the temple. We talked about that in class, what that must have looked like, turning about tables and doves flying everywhere, coins and money floating around. Pretty wild. But that's how he was angry. That's how he was. Some scholars feel that cleansing the temple was the primary goal for this day. The entry was one thing, but cleaning the temple is another. The temple, probably the court of the Gentiles in particular, because the temple was broken up into different courts. He wanted to cleanse that area. That's where they went for prayer. Everyone, even the outcasts, were able to go there for prayer. These words, a house of prayer, envisioned the fulfillment of the temple's purpose. At the same time, they challenged the priests who have made the temple unsuitable for prayer, challenging that use of the temple. Some individuals went to the temple for safety while they stole stuff from other people, while they murdered, while they robbed, while they overpriced their goods, while they praised foreign idols. They were doing all that in the temple. So we see Jesus laying the foundations for a new temple, a cleansed temple, through which God's purpose is for all of creation to have a place of prayer. Susie brought up a thought in Sunday school. Is this a time for us to cleanse our own temple? Is this a time for us to look for where in nooks and crannies we may hide things and do things that we're not proud of? Is this a time for us all to think about the holiness of ourselves and our own temple as we do Christ's work? Should we cleanse before Easter? Is cleansing our own temple a part of this Passion Week? I challenge you for that. We've been working on that in Lent. We've talked about that in Lent. This is the week. So the citizens of Jerusalem said, "Who is this?" They were, it seems, unfamiliar with Christ. These are the citizens in town, not the ones that came with him. Though he was the glory of his people, Israel knew him not. Though he had distinguished himself by the many miracles he performed among them, the daughters of Jerusalem knew him not. From someone else. The Holy One, relatively unknown in the holy city. How about that? In places where the clearest light shines and the greatest profession of religion is made, there's some unawareness. Who is he? But they were inquisitive. At least they asked the question. Who is this King of glory that demands admission to our city, into our temple? Who is he that demands entry into our heart if we cleanse our own temple? Let me tell you a little about who he is. His temper is mild. Jesus comes not in wrath to take vengeance, but in mercy to work salvation. He is meek to suffer the greatest injuries and indignities of our cause, suffers for us, to receive the unkindness of other people bestowed upon him. Jesus is easy of access, easy for you to get to know him, to be in touch with him. He's gentle. Not only as a teacher, but as a ruler. He rules by love. His government is mild and tender, and his laws are not written in the blood of his subjects, but they're written in his own blood. That's who he is. As evidence of this, he appears sitting upon a donkey, a creature that's not made for state or for celebrities, but is made for service. It's not made for battles. It's made to carry burdens. Comes in on a donkey, slow in its motion and pace, sure-footed and constant. That's how he arrived in Jerusalem. The foretelling of this event was long before his time, prophecies, and care was taken that he should be, that they should be exactly fulfilled. And he did that. The king comes riding, not on a prancing horse or a running horse, but a slow-footed donkey, so that the poorest of his subjects may not be discouraged in their access to him. Think about that. A slow-footed donkey so you can come up to it and catch him and touch him and connect with him. Easy access. It's clear that Jesus knew what he was about, and now the time was drawing near for him to lay down his life for the sins of the world, for our sins. Yes, there would be various people that would have an active part in his death, but the people responsible for the death of Jesus are all the sinners of the world, all of us being responsible. And while some are troubled by the idea of the Father sacrificing a son, that's that whole Trinity thing that we don't totally understand, they must remember that Jesus was a willing sacrifice. Sacrificial lamb on the 10th day. He gave his life as a ransom of sin, for sin. He was going up to Jerusalem to die, and he knew it. But he also knew he would be raised again. Lastly, Christ, having thus silenced the crowds at the temple, he went out and did some more healing of the blind, but he left them so they would not seize him before his appointed time. He left them by foot. He didn't ride the donkey out of town. He walked out of town. And he went to Bethany, 2 miles away from Jerusalem, on foot to show that when he rode, it was only to fulfill the scripture, because normally he walked everywhere. He was not lifted up with the hosannas of the people as he left. But he had forgotten about them and returned to walking a dusty path. So we have this day in Jerusalem today when the whole city was moved one way or another. Everyone took notice of him. Some called it a spectacle. Some moved with wonder at the novelty of it all. Riding a donkey, pulling a colt. Others laughed at the circus event. Some were moved with joy. Others, if you were in the ruling class, were moved with envy and indignation. Who is this? Who is he? So various are the emotions of the men and the women of that time upon the approach of Christ's kingdom. They all saw it differently. In less than a week, he was dead. How did you look upon this day of arrival? Amen. Amen.